We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been talking about doing things in God's strength. And this series is about the armor of God, and we are to put on this whole armor of God and so we can stand against the devil and his schemes and all that he throws our way. And last week we'll review in a second, but last week we talked about the shield of faith, which moves us on today to the helmet of salvation. And I'm pretty excited about this one. I'm a little worked up and emotional because there's so much involved in this one. There's not enough time. So really all I'm going to do is be laying the groundwork and a foundation for what should be a greater series talking about this helmet of salvation. But I think you'll get the gist of it this morning. I pray that you will. So before we move on, I think it's important that let's read the Word of God together. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. And let's do this. I don't have a lot of notes, but I don't know how long I'm going to be here. So let's stand up right now and read this word together, shall we? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and that having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your precious word as it holds, conceals, if you will, the mystery of unchangeable truth, a truth that can bring us to your feet in humility and our souls to salvation for all eternity. God, I pray this day that you would influence our hearts and our minds in such a way that we will be able to serve you in a more deep way. And for those here today who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, may your Spirit come, draw them to yourself. May they be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and drawn to a loving Savior. We thank you, Father, for all of this, and pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Helmet of salvation. Before we get to that, let me just briefly kind of go through this armor, because this really, the helmet of salvation, is the last piece of armor that takes us to before the last piece of defensive armor, if you will, that takes us to the only piece of offensive weapon that we've been given in this arsenal, which would be the sword of the Spirit. First, we talked about the true enemy, and that's important to lay the groundwork, that we are not each other's enemy. Our enemy is not really with the people of this world either, but against the principalities of darkness, against the devil himself and his lies and his schemes that draw us into lies and deceiving us, and some people losing their soul, others being losing their power in Christ as a result of his great deception. So it's important that we know who the enemy is and put on the belt of truth, which it takes away, it hems in our garments and keeps us from getting snagged by the devil's schemes and pulled away into things that are not true. We need to focus on what is true. We need to have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Living right protects us. Living righteous lives the way that God has intended, protects us and also protects the responsibility that's given to all Christians, which is to bring the gospel to all nations. We must live right so people can see our good deeds and glorify our God in heaven. Next, we take the shoes that are given to us by the gospel of peace. The gospel is designed to bring peace to men. Not peace in this world, but peace in our hearts that now we are reconciled with God, that we no longer should fear the death to come, and that there's no longer, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. We are to cling to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, and you will find peace in your heart. And that's what our Lord Himself has promised. So we have to fit our feet with these shoes, the gospel of peace, which helps us to stand firm in this world that we live. Next, we talked about, last week, the shield of faith. This giant piece of armor that is carried by the foot soldiers of the Roman army, which has lots of designs, and one of them was to cover this particular shield with maybe a thin piece of leather that has been saturated and soaked in some kind of anti-flammable material or water, if you will. So when the enemies who could dip their arrows in some tar and then light on fire and then shoot, they would hit the wooden shields and be extinguished. These lies that Satan shoots towards us to discourage us and to destroy us, our faith can hold us firm and keep us from wavering and protecting us. And next we come to today, the helmet of salvation. The Roman, this Roman helmet, if you will, most of the Roman soldiers wore helmets, designs that were borrowed from the Greeks as a lot of their armor. Greeks were masters in that day of war, but they didn't have the numbers and the strategy that Rome had, and Rome had borrowed from it, which made them even more superior, a lot of their war tactics and their armor. And this particular piece of armor, their helmet, was one of them. The last Sunday of this month, we have VBS Sunday next week, and then after that, I'll be gone doing a wedding, and Pastor Shane will be out, so Dr. Woolers will be up with a message. That Sunday. Yes, Jessica likes that. And so he'll be sharing. And then when I get back from that, then I believe it's the 31st, then we will have the very last message, the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit that's being talked about here in Ephesians 6 is not a big sword like you may be thinking. It's a dagger, really. It's a giant two-edged dagger that would be easy and precise to wield and flip around. However, the helmet of salvation, or if you will, the helmet on the Roman soldier's outfit, was designed to protect against a particular type of sword. You see, there was a giant sword that a lot of cavalrymen would carry with them while on their saddles of their horses, which was a two-handed sword, like a 3 to 4 foot long double-edged sword that they would charge down the middle of the enemy, and they would swing the sword trying to bust open heads or decapitate the enemy as they would come through. And so this helmet was designed to protect them from losing their head, from getting their head busted open. And so that's why it's designed in such a way that it is. A lot of them had a large fairing off the back, because as they'd come down with the sword, if they come behind them, that would protect them from being decapitated. I'm sure it was still a painful experience, but it would keep their head on their shoulders. So this piece of equipment, I would say, would be very important. And they kind of a lot of different styles. A lot of the higher officers, they would have brushes, or it would be mimic large heads of hair, kind of like a rooster, if you will, on top of their head. It would go front to back or side to side, depending upon the rank and so forth. But the helmet on the Roman soldier's outfit was a very important piece of equipment, because it shared rank, but also protected from serious blows of this giant double-edged sword that is presumed to be wielded by the enemy that comes our way. And so I would think that looking into the helmet of salvation here would be a pretty important thing to look into, because who wants to be decapitated when it comes to your faith? Who wants to lose their head? this helmet of salvation. The first thing I want you to do is we're going to look in the word salvation. What does this word mean? Soterion is the word used here, which comes from soter, which is savior. So salvation, it actually has to do with a defense or a defender. The kind of, it's not, there's another Greek word for salvation. I believe it's sozo, I believe. And sozo has to do with healing and restoration and fulfillment. Well, this soterion has to do with defense and protection. So we're talking about a salvation that brings about protection. And it covers the head, and that's no accident. We want to put the helmet of salvation on. There's something very important to protect here. Now, one thing we have to understand today, that many over-spiritualize salvation. Now, wait, hear me out. Saying that salvation is what they feel, or our deliverance has little to do with what our feeling is, but in reality, it's the truth by which is given by God. And that's what we need to take into our mind. Salvation has a lot to do with our mind. Hear me out as we go through this, and I want you to understand this. Now, the mind itself is a very powerful thing. We will assimilate information used to navigate life itself. If we misuse information or we receive bad information, we become misguided, and as a result, the results themselves become less than desirable. Over time, as we mature, we become keenly aware and good about what good information is, or finding true information and properly understanding it. And by as a result, it gives us the power to accomplish desirable results in life. Many people can relate this to wisdom. As we get older, we get wiser. Isn't that right? And a lot of it has to do with knowledge. Not all of it, but a lot of it has to do with knowledge. You've heard the phrase, knowledge of power. This phrase was attributed to Francis Bacon. However, we know our own Thomas Jefferson has recorded him saying it twice. Knowledge is power. And how appropriate, for if you know anything about Thomas Jefferson, it's through him that we have the Library of Congress. That was his own personal library. The man was a brilliant man, and not just a decent president, but he was a brilliant man and a scientist and inventor and many other things. But he loved to read, and he knew several languages and had books in different languages. And as our country was getting formed and started, he knew how important it was for knowledge, and so he donated his entire library to the House and created the library in the House of Congress there. And so he coined the phrase, or we get this phrase typically from him as Americans, that knowledge is power, and how true that continues to play out in life. We want to learn and to know more that we can then have power and control over things that come our way, that we can see things in advance, we have knowledge about them, we can assimilate that information to protect us or to help advance us, whether it be monetarily or physically. Knowledge is power. In Proverbs chapter 1, the very starting of this book of Proverbs, which is also known as what? One of the great books of wisdom that we have within the Scriptures. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. This is the purpose of the book, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our salvation is accredited to many factors, and the most important being that no one can be saved by what he does. It has to come from God to man. That's one of the powerful parts of Christianity. It's God reaching down to man, and God draws us. God has given the necessary information, and God is patient with us, giving us time to assimilate the knowledge, to know what is actually true. Therefore, salvation has to be won in the mind of man. We must come to the intellectual conclusion that Jesus is the way and salvation is found in no one else before we surrender our lives to Him, repenting of our sin and following Christ. I've come to three personal conclusions in my brief life of 41 years. Life is difficult. There's lots of pain and there's lots of turmoil, mixed with times of joy that are to be cherished. I've come to that conclusion. Another one, number two, is God is always good. He's always good, regardless of how difficult life can be. I've come to find this true. And all that because of number three, that His Word has been proven true. It has never failed. As a result, I trust Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I do what I can to turn from anything sinful, whether it be in thoughts or deeds, to love others, to love God with all that I am. And all this is because and as a result of the truth found within the Word of God. Psalms 119:81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Warren Wiersbe said this, according to Helmet of Salvation. He said, Satan wants to attack the mind, the way he defeated Eve in the garden. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. It's too bad many Christians have the idea that the intellect is not important, when in reality it plays a vital role in Christian growth, service, and victory. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies the Bible and learns the meaning of Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. We need to be taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Whenever Paul ministered, he taught the new converts the truths of the Word of God, and this helmet protected them from Satan's lies. In other words, the helmet of salvation is not taking on salvation itself, but it's protecting salvation in and of itself. The helmet of salvation protects you from going astray into lies and also protects the message that has been entrusted to us as followers of Christ, that we keep it pure, that we keep it to its form found within the Word of God as we share it to all those around us. And by not discipling, we mishandle the gospel of Jesus Christ by not doing our part to educate God's people intellectually, teaching them that our faith is reasonable and it's sound of mind. We do not commit intellectual suicide as followers of Christ by believing blindly in the doctrines that we believe, but they come about within sound reason. When we fail to teach Bible doctrines accurately, faithfully, to every soul, we lose people. Warren himself tells of a story. He says, one Sunday afternoon, I visited a man who had been a deacon in a local church, but was at the time involved in a false cult. He sat at the table with open Bibles, and I tried to show him the truth of God's Word, but it seemed his mind was blinded by lies. How did you happen to turn away from a Bible-preaching church and get involved in this belief? I asked, and his reply stunned me. Preacher, I blame the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and they didn't teach me much more. I wanted to study the Bible, but nobody told me how. When they made me a deacon and I wasn't ready for it, it was too much for me. I heard this man preaching the Bible over the radio and it sounded as if he knew something. I started reading his magazines and studying his books, and now I'm convinced that he's right. What a tragedy that when his local church took him in, they failed to fit him with the helmet of salvation, and they practiced. Had they had practiced the truth that was found in 2 Timothy 2:2, this man might not have been a casualty in this battle. And that's what we're fighting, a battle. And that's why Christianity will always be, genuine Christianity will always be controversial. False Christianity goes with the flow of the world. True Christianity rubs against the grain. It's not what people really want to hear. Genuine Christianity does not go looking for trouble, nor is it trying to offend others. This is simply the natural byproduct of truth in a lie-filled world. Because Satan is a liar, and his greatest schemes are centered on lies and built upon lies, we have to be diligent to find the truth and to cling to it. We take the truth and then we apply it to every thought, protecting the great salvation that we have been entrusted with. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, very important, underline and highlight it, make note of it. We destroy arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We're at battle here. Put your helmet on. Preserve the salvation that's been trusted to us. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And this is not just back in his day. This is also something that we face today. The wisdom of this world creeps in, and if we accept it, what happens? It becomes mixed in with the truth, dilutes the truth, decapitates the soldier of God. We have got to protect the mind. We've got to protect the thoughts and the truth that we hold dear. This is why doctrine itself is so important. Doctrine is simply defined as a teaching or a system of teachings. Now, we all believe a particular set of doctrines. None of us avoid that. We all have collective teachings that we use to come to the conclusions and beliefs we have. And most of us, if not all of us, we differ from one another. It doesn't take long when we sit down together and we begin to talk with one another. We have different doctrines, all of us. This is kind of what makes life interesting, to say the least, wouldn't you say? Now, this is okay to a point. Now, where we draw the line is with essential teachings pertaining to salvation itself. All doctrine is important. All Bible doctrine is important. But there is doctrine that is absolutely essential and must be protected at all cost. Can I say that again? All doctrine is important. But there is doctrine that is absolutely essential and must be protected. We must protect it in our own mind as well as its deliverance to the world. It must be preached, taught, debated, and battled for at any cost. Because the doctrine of salvation is crucial to the salvation of the world, to God's great commission and His command to take this message to everyone. Ephesians 4:14, just a few chapters before we got to this one, Paul writes this, so that we may no longer be children, it says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This was an issue very early on in the very first church. And we're warned in Timothy that these things that are bad then are going to get worse today. And so don't think that we have everything figured out, okay, and we don't have to be concerned about false doctrine slipping in, about all different teachings coming in to pervert and change the gospel. It happens. And in fact, it is my guess that many of you have adapted some doctrines that jeopardize the salvation that you hold dear. You need to search yourself within the Scriptures to measure up to see whether or not it's true or not. Jesus Himself, in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. False doctrine was what Jesus was battling as well. Where does false doctrine come from? I mean, we hear a lot of people preaching, and I can tell you some people that would be considered heretic, false teachers, or involved in occult-like practices and teachings that you would say, wait a minute, but they use the Bible. But wait a minute, they really sound good on the radio, and I can hear what they say, and it sounds sound because they use the Bible. Well, I think one of the issues is it's not so much that they use the Bible, but the premise, the underlying, the undertone proposition that understanding of that Scripture is built upon is false in and of itself. This premise found in logic, as we call it, is a proposition supporting or helping to support a conclusion. When you come to conclusions on things often, and your belief system more particularly, you have a conclusion about what salvation is. That conclusion is built upon premises. Propositions that are foundational to build upon your thought. And we're not going to get into a lot of philosophy today other than to say it's not so much the conclusion that you need to look at. It's what about all these underlying premises and propositions that I've laid the foundation? Where did they come from? And what form of thought do they develop? In fact, a lot of people, when they go in to read the Scriptures, they already have some preconceived premises that they've already laid to themselves. And they'll take the Word of God and begin to build upon those premises, therefore coming to a false conclusion about what they read within the Word of God. That's one reason why the church itself is so fragmented. Is because the art and the science of biblical interpretation has been lost. We have to get back to it. There is a science to it. There is a systematic way in which we are to rightly divide the word of truth. This warning is serious. I spend a lot of time, especially because I'm a pastor, within the pastoral epistles because, you know, I need constant reminders and guidance upon what my responsibility is to God and to His people, and how am I to serve them? What am I supposed to do? And so I picked out three chunks here in 1 Timothy that I'm going to read to you. 1 Timothy 1, 3, 4, 6, and 6, 3 through 5. And I want you to listen to this. This is pretty serious. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you can charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with the godliness, he is puffed up and with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction amongst people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, just taking apart those six verses there and putting them before you amongst this one particular epistle, pastoral epistle in 1 Timothy, Willie begins to share with you the importance of good, solid, sound doctrine and the warnings that are built within as a responsibility, therefore, of a pastor to God's people. That we have to not just make sure we're teaching what is sound and true to God's people, but we have to warn those and get rid of those that are teaching bad doctrines and trying to influence God's people. It's a tall, high calling. I can't say that I do well, but I'm truly convicted about it, and I want to teach you what is right and true and guide you in the right direction, because what's going to happen is you are going to meet God. And you are going to stand before Him, just you and Him, on that day. It's inescapable. The appointment is already recorded. A sovereign God has made it, and you won't miss it. And you'll have to answer to Him for what you believe. I'll have to answer to Him, not just for what I believe, but for what I've taught. I'm scared for you. I'm scared for me. Because we're talking about the Creator of this universe, who with His words spoke everything into existence in 6 days. That'll make you tremble. The God who can open up the earth at His will and to swallow people as He's done. The God who can command the angels of heaven to come and to destroy nations. God is powerful. And He is to be feared. But when we come to the knowledge of truth, He's to be clinged to and loved, and you're to find comfort. But we got to find the truth. And so, how do we come to those conclusions? Well, we have a responsibility, and one of the things I'm convicted about myself is how do we get people, God's people, in the Word of God so they can develop these premises first before they build all these other, come to these other conclusions in life, even through reading the Word of God that are false. One of the things I'm trying to do is I'm working with the men's group on Monday night, and we're developing these just basic doctrines, and we put together 9 basic doctrines that I'm teaching and wanting them to teach, and they're just very simple and very easy to teach, just to kind of lay a foundation. Because what I'm finding today is more and more people are not growing up in the church. They've not been in church when they were a little kid, learning all the stories and learning about who God is. And so I want to get the home groups and this going. And there's many other things that I want to do that I have my heart just to, so that I can get people with the basic knowledge and understanding of the truth. I'm not going to continue on because there's so much more that I can say here. I'm going to move on down. But I want you to remember, it is not God who is trying to confuse you and deceive you. It's the enemy. The enemy himself desires to stay hidden so that we can blame others for the lies and the problems that we face. But make no mistake, the enemy is real, and our greatest protection is found in the whole truth of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, it says, let us be sober. Sobriety. Sound mind. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. That is the hope that we are to cling to. That is the truth that is found within the Word of God. And more so than that, everything pertaining to your life, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as an employee, as an employer, the principles and the underlining goals that God has for you in this life are spelled out in the Word of God and should be sought out. We need to understand who God is in His power. He is to be feared. We need to understand who man is and how fallen they really are, that we can't depend upon not just ourselves but other people and their premises and their conclusions. We must find it all within the Word of God. We must put on the helmet of salvation. We must keep it on, protecting ourselves. We don't want to lose our heads. And that's what's happening to a lot of believers. They're losing their heads in the battle. They're all over the place with their reasoning. They're not sticking to the truth, the Word of God. And it's my hope, it's my prayer that today you will begin to allow that to sink in, to question, why do I believe what I believe? Where does it come from? Do I believe that man is basically good and that he can come to the right conclusions on his own? Or is man's heart desperately wicked, beyond cure, and we got to have the Savior to show us? What is going on in our own hearts and minds that brings us to the conclusions that we have? Be careful. Be careful. But also remember that there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of grace. God will help you. He will forgive you. And He will watch over you. He'll be patient with you. But keep moving in the right direction, putting on the whole armor of God that you can stand in the midst of evil every day. I'm going to pray for you. And then I want us to sing probably one of the most powerful songs of most recent day. We believe. It's powerful. And it omits some essential truths that we have to cling to. Lord, I thank you for this day, for all that you've done. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us all the more in your word, that we wouldn't be fearful to dig into it, that we wouldn't be fearful to question why we believe what we believe, that we can not just find salvation in Christ, but Lord God, that we can find the hope for all of life within these words. I pray for those here today. If there's someone who doesn't know you, may they recognize who you are. May your Spirit draw them to yourself. May they see the reasonableness of salvation and come to the right conclusion that you are the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by you. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask that you help us. We fail. We mess up. We don't understand. That God, may we not claim ignorance on that day, but when we seek for the truth, to know what is true and to live it. It's for your glory we pray these things. Jesus. Amen.